speaking. There's so many people that ask me, why do you do this? Why do you have half of your feet standing off the stage? And so now I've got a reason to tell them. I've been telling them it's muscle memory. I have no idea why I do it. I just do it. But now I can tell them I'm on the edge. I'm on the edge of advancing the kingdom of God. Thank you, Rob. No, seriously, thank you. All right, well, we are continuing our series. This is the last week for spiritual gifts, but I wanted you to be aware, next week we're starting a new series called Walking in the Spirit. It's going to be 4 weeks. We've been talking for 7 weeks about spiritual gifts, how to minister to others, how God equips us to do that. But it's important that we realize that we have the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit that's living within us, and we are told to walk in the Spirit. We are told to follow him. So what does that look like? How do we do it? We're going to be looking at Galatians mainly, so that's next week. This week is, like I said, the last week, and we still have two gifts to cover, and so we're going to talk about speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. Hear a pin drop. Silence. There's no, yeah, woo! I'm just kidding. No, I don't blame you. I don't blame you. This is one of those topics that's very difficult. In the past, we've talked about various gifts, and some of them, we talked about how teaching takes the Word of God and is able to break it down to where it's digestible, to where it's able to be understood. That's the spiritual gift of teaching. The spiritual gift of exhortation is then, even without teaching, but taking the Word of God and applying it to our lives, right? So that is going to be my attempt. And truth be told, that's my attempt every Sunday. But the reason I'm bringing it to light is not so that we can possibly distinguish between those two spiritual gifts, but to remind ourselves that because this topic is different, hopefully there's teaching and there's exhortation. There's understanding. There's breaking it down to where, oh, I understand it a little bit better, but also that we can apply this to our lives, that it's not just mental assent, but we do something with it. So are you ready for both fronts when it comes to speaking in tongues? Yeah? Okay. So speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues are probably the two most misunderstood gifts of all spiritual gifts. We don't understand them. Many people that espouse to believing in speaking in tongues, there's kind of two fronts. There's either maligning it, and that also includes those that do not believe in the continuation of the gifts. Obviously, it's maligned. Or there's also a group that it's overemphasized in wrong ways. And so we want to talk about that too. And in the right ways, I would say this is probably something that the church, big C, is underutilizing, is not using in its correct manner. And we could be advancing the kingdom of God. We could be moving out more if we could understand it. So are you ready? All right, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is just on the heels of, we talked about manifestation gifts, I think it was 3 weeks ago. Motivational gifts 3 weeks ago in the book of Romans. 2 weeks ago, we talked about manifestation gifts. Last week, we talked about office gifts or ascension gifts or fivefold ministry. And now this week, we're talking about the last two gifts that really fall under manifestation gifts, but we're also going to learn it falls under its own special kind of gift mix as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll begin with verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Last week I passed out little puzzle pieces as pins to remind us that we're all a piece of the puzzle. There's puzzle pieces on the back. That's what the body of Christ is. He talks about it being a body, but puzzle works as well, because if you put a puzzle together, it makes a picture. Hopefully, it makes a picture of who Jesus Christ is, and each one of us plays our own role, thus we are a puzzle piece. Verse 28, and in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, He just mentions three of the fivefold. I believe it kind of reinforces that all of these lists are not exhaustive. He is trying to make a bigger point than listing every individual one. Then, workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? He's asking rhetorical questions that elicit the answer of, obviously, no. No, not everyone is called to teach, not all are called to work miracles. It says that he apportions these gifts to some, as we saw in all three gift lists that the Apostle Paul gives us. So the answer is no, it's not to everyone. Then he says in verse 31, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. And then he goes into 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we know is the love chapter. We hear it in weddings and things like that, and it's really interesting that he's talking about spiritual gifts in chapter 12 and chapter 14, and he seems to take this parenthetical break for chapter 13. It's not by mistake. It's not anything like that. Love is a vital part. If we look at his lists in Romans chapter 12, the motivational gifts, he ends that with, you guys need to love each other. Here he's talking about manifestation gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. And before he starts talking about order in the church in chapter 14, he says you have to love. And so love is a motivating factor, both our love for God and our love for people in all gifts. So before we can even understand any gifts, much less the ones we're talking about this morning, tongues and interpretation, we must understand love is a vital part. And that he wants to say that there's a greater gift. So we'll talk about that, what makes things greater, what makes things smaller. But first, tongues. Tongues is the Greek word glossa, and it means a tongue or a language not acquired naturally. So in other words, we can learn Chinese, we can learn Japanese, I guess Chinese would be Mandarin. We can learn Spanish, we can learn some sort of a foreign language. We can, not that we do or that we will, but we can. This is a heavenly language. This is something that's given. Now, I've really highlighted language because, unfortunately, the word tongue, just on the offset, is off-putting to us because it's not a part of our vocabulary. We don't say to somebody who's bilingual, you can speak in the Spanish tongue, can't you? It's just not a part of our vocabulary. Therefore, it's archaic to some degree. So, just up front, when we read our English translated Bibles, realize that tongues, first and foremost, the first thing that we don't understand is the very word tongue. It means language. It means heavenly language. So when we see tongue, think language. Now again, it is certainly different than Spanish or English or Japanese or any other learned language. However, it is a language. It's a heavenly language. Speaking in tongues as the Spirit gives utterance is the terminology that's used in the book of Acts, particularly Acts chapter 2, is the unique spiritual gift identified with the New Testament church. Seemingly all other gifts and spiritual manifestations were in evidence during Old Testament times before the day of Pentecost. Do you realize that prophecy, words of encouragement, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, working of miracles, all of those things we can see in the Old Testament. The only thing we cannot is tongues. This was a brand new manifestation when the Spirit was poured out upon all flesh, first of all in the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So this is something else that's a little bit more difficult to understand. It's not something that we can trace back to the heritage of Judaism, really, the belief of God before Christ came here on this earth. These are all things that kind of make us, whoa, wait a minute, I don't quite understand tongues. It is one of the evidences of the infilling or baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, those who put too much emphasis on tongues would say it is the evidence, the only evidence of the baptism or infilling of the Holy Spirit. We do not believe that here in this church. I personally do not believe that. It is an evidence. It is one of the evidences. There's six. We won't go into them. We talked about them a few weeks ago, several weeks ago. There's six instances in the book of Acts where we see the Holy Spirit either baptizing an individual or a group or coming upon or filling, whatever the terminology used, six different times. Of the six, three times it says that they spoke in other tongues. That's half of them. Now, one of the times it says that Simon the sorcerer asked, what do you want for this? I want to have this power too. That means he heard something, he saw something, whatever the case may be. Did he hear tongues? Maybe, but it's not clear. It doesn't say it. Another instance is when an individual, the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit for the first time. It doesn't say he spoke in tongues, but we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. So we know that he does speak in tongues, and it's quite possible he received it when he first received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But again, it does not say it. Therefore, we cannot be dogmatic about it. It is an evidence. Very clear, very important that we understand that. And that's with any doctrine, by the way. If the Bible's not clear about it, we cannot be dogmatic about it. Cool? Notice he says, do all speak in tongues? Again, this rhetorical question, and do all, are all apostles? No. Are all evangelists? No. Do all work miracles? No. So do all speak in tongues? No. So if not all speak in tongues, but yet the baptism of the Holy Spirit is available to all believers, we are told to go into all Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria. And he first told the disciples, but wait until you're endued with power from on high. That's available to everyone, and we need that, but yet maybe it doesn't come with tongues. Okay, are we following so far? Now let's flip over to 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. I'll just say it again. They're tied together. We mess up when we untie them, when we unwed them. Love for God, love for people are always tied with spiritual gifts. What we tend to do is, God, give me spiritual gifts because I want to be lifted on high. I want to look important. I want to look special. I want to have a ministry. That's not what they're given for. Pursue love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. We're going to see Paul goes back and forth, particularly between verses 1 and 25 of chapter 14, giving instances of this is what tongues are and this is what prophecy is. And so it's important that we see that, and we're going to look at it. Verse 2, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Verse 5, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. We see here there's a twofold function, or two kinds of tongues. We could maybe say three if we somehow separate and include as a third the initial evidence of a baptism of the Holy Spirit. An initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit being speaking in tongues. Perhaps it's a third, but I would say it's probably in one of the two anyway. So there's two-fold function, and we see it here. And what we have to understand is that the Corinthian church has an issue with distinguishing between the two, and often we do as well. So first, there's personal use. That's vertical between us and God. And then there's the corporate use. That's horizontal, that we speak in tongues so that there would be an interpretation. Let's first look at personal use from what we just read. He who speaks in a tongue speaks to God. Clearly says that. So when you speak in tongues, when the Lord, when the Spirit of God gives you utterance, you're actually speaking to God. And notice what he says in verse 2 after that. Anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. No one understands. No one includes the speaker. Okay, it's important that we understand that. This is one of the reasons that this is weird. Can I use the word weird? Strange, bizarre, scary to us is because no one understands it, including the person doing it. Now, I may not understand all things, but when I prophesy, I understand the concept. When I pray for the sick and see them recover, I may not understand everything, why he's doing it, why he doesn't do it sometimes, but I understand the concept. Here, we don't even understand the concept. And so it's difficult. No one understands. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, it says. Edifies means builds up or strengthens. So when you speak in a tongue, it's sort of like exercise. We exercise our physical man, some of us more than others, some of us not at all. And, you know, to build muscle, to lose fat, whatever the case might be, just to be strong, to be healthy. Similarly, there is a way for us to exercise our spirit man. We are a triune being. We're formed in God's image. He is a triune being. He has three parts, but yet one. He's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We are a triune being. We are a spirit. That's what we are. We are a spirit. We possess a soul, which is our mind, will, intellect, emotions, and we live in an earth suit, our body. And so there's a way, the very core of who we are, our spirit, to build that spirit up. And this is one of the ways. And this is why it would behoove us, I like using that word, it would behoove us to understand it. And more than even understanding it, just like with all the gifts, to utilize them, whether we completely understand them or not. This is the only spiritual gift that functions primarily to edify the speaker. Only one. Every other one, if I prophesy, if I encourage, if I teach, if I evangelize, whatever gift I do, it is the building up of the other person that is in front of me. This is the only gift that actually builds up the speaker. So therefore, it is a manifestation gift, which we're going to get to in the corporate sense, but in the personal sense, it's unto its own. It's in its own camp, its own category, and it's for the New Testament church. So that's the personal use. The corporate use, horizontal. Paul says it's the weakest. It's the weakest of the manifestation gifts given for ministry, but it's the strongest for personal edification. Weakest for if I want to minister to Rob, this is the weakest one that I can do unless there's an interpretation. It must have an interpretation. This is my opinion. I believe when there's an interpretation, pretty much what has just happened, the interpretation is prophecy. It's interpretation in that God also performs another miracle, another gifting that the person is able to identify from God what the person who just spoke in tongues says. But it is like prophecy because it then edifies the hearer. And that's why he says prophecy is more important than tongues, because the Corinthian church was giving their personal gift and there was chaos because it wasn't meant for corporate sense. Does that make sense? All right. Verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Because you're not going to understand. Verse 7. Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as a flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? There's a difference between a musician and somebody just hitting keys. I can get up there and hit keys on the keyboard, and it wouldn't make music. But Pastor Robert can get up there, and he can make music. Same thing, or similar, anyway. Verse 8, again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me.
Sei battuto. È inutile resistere. Non lasciarti distruggere come fece Obi-Wan. Non hai scampo. Non lasciare che ti distrugga. Luke, tu non ti rendi ancora conto della tua importanza. Hai solo cominciato a scoprire il tuo potere. Vieni con me e io completerò il tuo addestramento. Unendo le nostre forze, possiamo mettere fine a questo conflitto distruttivo e riportare l'ordine nella galassia.
Non verrò mai con te!
Se tu solo conoscessi il potere del lato oscuro. Obi-Wan non ti ha mai detto cosa accadde a tuo padre.
Mi ha detto abbastanza. Che sei stato tu ad ucciderlo.
No, io sono tuo padre.
Non è vero. Non è possibile.
Cerca dentro di te. Tu sai che è vero. Luke, tu puoi distruggere l'imperatore. Lui lo ha previsto. Questo è il tuo destino. Unisciti a me e insieme potremo governare la galassia come padre e figlio.
Wasn't that impactful? Were you following along? That was actually Italian. I mean, you maybe could pick out some words. No, if you know the iconic scene, it's when he tells, this is spoiler alert, so if you haven't seen Empire Strikes Back, close your ears. The iconic scene where he says that Luke, well, he doesn't even say it, Luke, I am your father, but he says, I am your father. That's what it sounds like in Italian. So it's hard for us to watch a foreign movie unless there's text at the bottom interpreting it for us, translation. And that's the same thing. If we're trying to use our personal gifting in a corporate sense, there must be a translation. There must be an interpretation. I'm not placing tongues in the same category as Italian or English or any other learned language, but it still fits that we can watch the scene, and if we're familiar with the scene, maybe we understand what's going on or we get bits and pieces. Like, you can pick up on Padre. That's similar to father, right? I mean, you can pick up on no. That's universal, it seems, with a lot of languages. But for the most part, you don't know what's going on. Likewise, you don't know what's going on if you're confused and you're using the gift of tongues in a corporate sense when the Holy Spirit has not told you to do so. In 1 Corinthians 13:1, again, the love chapter, verse 1 says this: if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, so in other words, if I speak with a heavenly language, or if I speak in the language that you understand, in our case, English, and I don't do that very well, by the way, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So if we're using a gift, any gift, but right now we're talking about tongues, in an improper way, and part of the improper way is if I'm not doing it out of love for you, I'm doing it out of love for myself, then we're just doing noise. We're just making noise. We're being noisy. The noisy thing gets attention, but people are agitated. They aren't edified when there's noise going on. They're like, can somebody fix that? Can somebody shut him up? In other words, they're not edified. They notice you, but for the wrong reasons. It's not the reasons that God wants. That's what's important that we understand here. So I already mentioned that the Corinthian church is having a difficult time differentiating between the two functions. Verse 12. So it is with you, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. Again, that should be our motivating factor. Verse 13. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. If you speak loud enough for others to hear, I'm going to add to Paul's words, and I apologize. It's just an emphasis. That's all it is. You better pray that you can interpret it, or pray that someone else will. But here, it clearly says, pray that you may interpret it. If it's loud enough for others to hear, then it's suddenly in the corporate sense, and God still uses that. It's been many, many years for myself personally for me to hear that in a corporate sense. Used to hear that all the time growing up, but he still chooses to do that sometimes, and we're open for it. Please, Lord, do it. But if you do it, start praying. Lord, I'm out there. I'm on that edge. I'm out on that edge. I need an interpretation. What are you trying to say to your church? Verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So he goes back and forth talking about the corporate sense and the personal sense. So let's talk about the personal sense again. This is vertical between us and God. He says, when I speak in tongues, I pray. Tongues are a prayer language. This is what should excite us. Not only that it builds us up, but that this is an actual prayer language. I say this all the time. It bears mentioning again. Out of all of the things that the disciples that actually walked with Jesus, we know that there was the 70 and all that, but we tend to look at the 12. The 12, all of the things the 12 saw the dead being raised, saw blinded eyes being opened, saw walking on water, saw everything. The only thing we have in Scripture of them saying, can you show us how to, was can you tell us how to pray? That means it's a universal issue with all of us. We need to be communicating with God and we don't quite know how to. This is the important, unique gift that is poured out upon the New Testament church. He said, it is to your advantage that I go away, for I will send the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. This is one of the advantages, that he helps us to pray. The advantage is he lives inside of us, but more than that, he helps us to pray. It's a prayer language. Isn't that exciting? Woo! And it is a prayer that does not originate in our mind. Notice it says, verse 14 again, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. This is, again, one of those things that's kind of difficult to understand. It doesn't originate in our mind, but important that we understand this. Just like we talked about, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Even though it doesn't originate in your mind is aware of it. It's important that you understand that. Otherwise, you think, well, God's never completely taken over, and I didn't know what was going on. Yeah, he doesn't work that way. Join the club, me too. I'm not saying he can't, but he usually does not. Here, it doesn't originate in your mind, but your mind is aware of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's important that we see the context of even 12, 13, and 14, the greater context, chapter 1, he tells them, number one, that they do not lack any spiritual gifts. So we already know this is one of the things he's going to address in his letter to them. So this is a church that doesn't lack any, but they're lacking knowing how to utilize them, thus this. Also in chapter 1, he says that the message of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing, but for those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 18. Verse 25 says he chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. A couple verses later, he says, therefore, you will not take any credit. I'm paraphrasing. That applies to tongues, too. It's unfruitful to our mind. I'll put it another way. It assaults our human intelligence. We have to understand that, guys. It doesn't make sense. It's unfruitful to our mind. It does not make sense. Even though as a teacher, I'm up here trying to make it make sense, to a certain degree, we need to be listening with the Holy Spirit inside of our spirit. We can't completely comprehend this with our mind because it assaults our intelligence. It doesn't make sense. Something else. A prayer that doesn't originate in our mind, but we're aware of it. I have the gift of this prayer language in a personal sense. I say that not out of pride. I say that out of faith and to exemplify this point. And I do this only as an example. I do not do this because I'm looking for an interpretation. It's not being used to do that in a corporate sense. It's to show you that I am very aware when I pray in tongues. A prayer in tongues can sound something like this. Something like that. That's my prayer language that I just spoke. It's weird. It was weird for me to just do that publicly on a microphone. It's just weird. We have to understand that. But I wanted you to know that I'm very aware of when I pray. But I also pray silently to myself in tongues, not as often as I would like or as I should. But it builds me up. And this is some other things that it does. Our mind and our understanding is unfruitful. We don't understand it. But our spirit is built up. And it's a perfect prayer. If this is a prayer language, and if we pray in tongues, then it must be the perfect prayer. Here's some scriptures to back that up. Romans 8:26, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. It's to your advantage that I go away, for I will send the Comforter, the Helper. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Now, I don't believe in this context, Romans 8, that he's only referring to tongues, but I definitely believe it includes it. The Holy Spirit praying through me, one of the ways is this prayer language that he has given me. And it cannot be expressed in words because there's no understanding in my brain. I'm speaking to God. I don't know how I should pray, but the Holy Spirit knows how I should pray. So when I pray in the Holy Spirit, it is a perfect prayer. Jude 20, he says, but you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, he says it to Jude as something that you should just be doing. He doesn't even expound upon it. It's in a list of other things. It's just, it's to be accepted. It's to be understood that you are already doing this. Ephesians 6:18, he says to the church at Ephesus, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. All kinds of prayers doesn't just mean praying in tongues, but it certainly includes it as in all. Pray in the Spirit. Pray with our understanding. A quote from John Lancaster. He says, to receive the Spirit is not only to be given power for service. I want to be very careful when I talk about the baptism or the infilling or the Holy Spirit coming upon you, that it's not just get busy, church. It's get busy, church, to me too. Though it is very important, there's another element. He says, but also to enter into a deeper, more intimate relationship with a divine person. So we're not only receiving power, we're receiving more of the divine person who is within us. We are not merely receiving power, but a person. We are not merely dealing with a source of energy, but with the Comforter. This involves us in personal relationship with him. So just as we look at baptism as being soaked, as being thoroughly enveloped one substance into another, it's not just so that we can serve him, but so that we can be with him. And being with him is part of this only personal gift that we see in Scripture, only personal spiritual gift, and that is praying in tongues, is we somehow are closer to him, even though our human mind is unfruitful. We don't understand it. We just know that we are closer with him. And this takes faith. There's no other way around it. So what shall we do? Still in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, Paul says, so what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. Important. It's not one or the other. It's not shutting off one. Oh, sweet. So I've got this prayer language. That's what I'll do all the time. No, he's saying do both. I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? Our life group that I'm a part of, very similar to a house church that Rob is talking about, got on this subject one meeting, and we talked about, well, when is it appropriate to speak in tongues in a loud enough voice that others could hear? I feel like it's very important that we don't get in bondage here, that we don't get too critical of one another. However, I do think Scripture is clear. But also part of that conversation was, someone said, I sing in the Spirit. So when I'm singing in the Spirit, should I not be doing that out loud? I would say from this, if anyone's around you and hears it, they're not able to say amen. That tells us maybe not. One of the things we talked about, and here again, this is where we can't be in bondage. We're a life group. We all understand each other. We all believe in this gifting. That's a safe place to pray, maybe a little bit louder to where others hear. There might be a time where I'm ministering to somebody at the altar and I speak in tongues, and somebody who's also praying may kind of hear my whisper. It's not intended to be corporate. That's what's important, is the intent. And when you raise your voice to where others hear, it turns corporate, whether it's singing or praying. I don't want to belabor the point, but I just kind of wanted to explain that a little bit more. Verse 16, if you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be given thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I'll say again, the reason that we pray out loud, so like when I lead the congregation in prayer, it's so that you can say amen. It's so that you can pray with me. God didn't need me to vocalize it, to say it loud enough. He's not hard of hearing. He's not saying, I'm sorry, Sean, what were you saying? He hears before I utter the words. He knows my heart. He knows your heart. Same with song. We sing out loud together so that we would all join together in worshiping our King together. That's the reason for it. So let us also not be prideful and say, well, bless God, he's given me this tongue and I can use it. And I'm sorry, I'm just a loud person. Well, if you're being a loud person, there needs to be translation. There needs to be an interpretation. I've efficiently beaten that dog, I think, or that horse. Verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, though men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Verse 22, tongues then are a sign, not for believers in a corporate sense, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say, you are out of your mind? You've heard this before. When I was an itty-bitty little boy, I visited this church that actually became the church I grew up in, and it was a Pentecostal church. And I remember my sister being 3 years older than me. We came in the back. We sat in the back. We didn't know what was going on. I remember the pastor got up, and as he was often did, he got up and said, if you have your prayer language, go ahead and pray it now. And there was this loud hum like bees, because everyone's speaking in their tongue out loud. My sister and I, brand new to this church, brand new to this concept, were trying not to laugh because we literally did think they lost their minds. And this is exactly what Paul is talking about. I saw it firsthand. Verse 24,
But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, or there's a tongue and there's an interpretation, which I believe kind of morphs into a prophecy, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. It's the purpose. It's the purpose of two, where two or three are gathered in his name, he is there in the midst of them. It's to edify us, but it's to build his kingdom. It's to step to the edge. It's to go out. And so when we do something that would make that person understand it, whether it's an interpretation of tongues or even more so prophecy, that's what's important for building up the church. So what shall I do? I should pray in both. Again, tongues are the least gift in a corporate setting unless interpreted, and the greatest gift in a personal sense. So again, I went back and forth because that's what Paul was doing. Obviously, Paul gifted so much that he wrote in the canon of Scripture. I'm not the Apostle Paul, but hopefully you see the distinction, the teaching aspect. The exhortation aspect, I want to build you up, I want us to apply this, is this is available. The prayer language, I believe, is available to every believer. In the corporate sense, I think it's some. Are all apostles? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all speak in tongues or interpret? No. In a corporate sense, I believe that. But because this is unique to the New Testament, I believe this is available to all of us. But just know, going into it, it assaults your intelligence because you can't take any credit for it. And that's what he does, just as his gospel does. Will you stand with me? Obviously, it's an awkward topic, and an awkward topic lends itself to an awkward call. We read this verse when I believe it was the first week of this this series on spiritual gifts, and it was about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I want to just read it again, Luke 11:10-13. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he be given a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Again, rhetorical questions with the answer, no, no, no. A good father would not do that. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He's not going to pull the okey-doke on us and give us something that's going to harm us or make us look foolish. It may insult our own intelligence, our own way of thinking that tends to puff ourselves up and say, look at me. It may do that, but it is not going to inflict harm on us. And what I also get from this is that he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him, plain and simple. So let's ask him. And I want every single person to have this personal prayer language. And you don't have to come up to me and show me evidence of it. My gosh, please don't. I mean, unless God tells you to, I don't know. But that's not what it's for. I don't want all of us to start humming like bees right now. I think this is important. No, I know it's important, and it's available. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that we can knock, we can ask, we can seek. Lord, that's what we're doing right now. All of us in varying levels of desperation, Lord. Lord, we ask for more of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask more of your power to be your witnesses. We also ask more of your personhood to be closer to you, to see your face, not just your hands. And Lord, even though we don't understand it completely, even though it's kind of strange in a lot of ways, Lord, we ask
for this prayer language. We see that it would build us up. We see that it is a way of praying that helps us when we do not know how we should pray. Lord, we want that. Lord, just as the disciples asked for you to teach them how to pray, it's a part of our prayer of asking you to teach us. You've already told us, you've given us the Holy Spirit to help us in our weaknesses. So Lord, just increase that if you would. Lord, turn that on, turn that switch. Lord, help us to get over ourselves, get out of ourselves, and step over that edge, Lord, and experience this special gift of a prayer language that you want to give to all believers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Guys, have an awesome week, and next week we will talk about walking in the Spirit. The only other way I know how to say goodbye is ciao. Let's see, what else? Adios. Oh, yeah.